right, well, good morning. I hope you had a good night's sleep and you're ready for a good day of fellowship and being in God's Word together. Last night, we spoke about the call to speak in Ephesians 4. We learned that God has given gifted men to the church to equip the saints for the building up of one another in the church of God. He has given us purposes for our Christian relationships, the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, and Christ-like maturity. We are to encourage one another in those things. And then we also saw that God has given us a plan for the building up of the church, and that plan is that we are to speak the truth in love, and as the scriptures say, as each of us does our work properly, the Lord is building up his church. He is building and growing his church. And each of us plays then a very important role in the building up of the body of Christ. This isn't just for your lady Bible study teachers. This isn't just for your small group leaders or your table leaders or the woman in your church that just seems to mentor and disciple everyone. This is for every single one of you who claims the name of Christ. We are to be building up one another in the body of Christ with his word, and we are to be doing that with love. Now, this morning, we are going to be considering this. How can we be women who graciously speak God's truth into the lives of those we love? How can we speak truth with grace? And to answer that question, we're going to be looking at three things. First of all, the gracious woman has experienced grace. The gracious woman extends grace, and the gracious woman edifies with grace. Now, when my 22-year-old, who's about to be married in June, was a little guy, toddler, preschooler, he would ask me to sing to him as I tucked him into bed at night, and he would often ask for what he called a song called Grace, Grace, the one we just sang. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. And I was going to read some of the words to you, but I don't need to do that because we just sang it. But just to remind you, just of the first verse, marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. And we go on to sing that God's grace pardons our sin. He cleanses us. And his grace is greater than all of our sin. Maybe you are a woman sitting here this morning and you need to be reminded that God's grace is greater. It exceeds all of your sin. When I sang that song to my little boy, often I would be brokenhearted over my own sin of the day. Because as a young mother, and I'm sure you can identify, I struggled with impatience and selfishness. And during those early years, the Lord was teaching me to love sacrificially, and that is a very hard lesson to learn. Amen? That's right. And so this verse became very instructive to me during those years, Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, often when we speak of grace, we are referring to the grace that God has for us, God's kindness, his favor towards sinners who do not deserve it. But in this verse, we are talking about grace from person to person, from human to human. This grace is the same word that is used in Colossians 4:6 that says, let your speech always be gracious. And this word gracious means that which provides joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness. This is a grace of speech. So how can we graciously speak God's truth? How can our words be full of truth, but also full of this kind of grace? We must remember that speaking the truth in love is like giving a quarter to someone, giving a coin, a quarter, a penny, a dime, that there are two sides of a coin. We cannot give one side of the coin without giving the other side of the coin. It is one coin. And it's the same thing with this instruction from the Lord that we are to speak the truth in love. It is one instruction. It includes both truth and love. It includes both truth and grace. And so our focus this morning is going to be on the love side of the coin, on the grace side of the coin. How can we be women characterized by speaking the truth with grace? So first of all, the gracious woman has experienced grace. She has experienced grace. Speaking truth with grace begins with receiving and knowing the grace of God in our own lives. Without understanding God's grace to us through Christ, we are unable to extend grace, to extend God-honoring grace to others. Our personal knowledge and experience of His loving kindness enables us to speak with loving kindness to others. God's grace is transformative. It changes us so that we can be more like Christ, even in how we speak. This reminds me of Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2. He was writing to the Thessalonian Christians, and he was reminding them of what it was like when he was with them. He said, I was with you as a mother. I was gentle with you like a mother. You were so dear to me that I not only gave you the gospel, but I gave you my life as well. He reminds them he was like a father with them. He exhorted them. He encouraged them to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And we need to remember who is talking here. This is Paul. This is the man who was persecuting Christians. This was the man who was aggressively chasing after Christians for their demise. And yet God arrested him on the road to Damascus, right? God showed his grace to him and transformed him. And now Paul, who once persecuted Christians, was giving his life to Christians. God's grace is transformative. Our ability to enter another's life with a disposition of grace is built on our experience and deep appreciation of God's grace toward us. So I'd like us to turn to Titus 2, 11 through 14. Titus 2, 11 through 14. And we find in this passage that Jesus is the ultimate expression of God's grace. He's the embodiment of the Father's infinite love toward us. In Christ, we have received every spiritual blessing from the hand of God. And the Apostle Paul makes this clear by making the point that God's grace to us reached its fullest expression in Christ, in the appearing of Christ. And those who are in Christ experience the outpouring of God's love in him. And so let's read starting at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. These verses reveal the outpouring of God's grace to us in Christ, that we have been saved, that we are being sanctified, and that one day we will be glorified with Christ in heaven. And so our receiving of God's grace toward us in these ways enables us to be gracious to others as well. So first of all, the gracious woman has been saved. She has been justified. She has experienced God's grace that saves. We see that here in Titus 2, verses 11, and then also dropping down to verse 14. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people to redeem us from lawlessness. Now, you and I have failed to meet the demands of God's law. Anything that we do that is contrary to God's word is sin, and the punishment we deserve for that sin is not only physical death, but also spiritual death, forever away from the presence of God. We are guilty before God's law, and that is not a verdict that we can overturn. And yet, as we sing, there is a grace that is greater than all our sin. And so God, by his grace, redeems us from our lawless condition. He justifies us at the point of salvation when we put our faith in Christ. To be justified means to be declared by God, forgiven of our sin, and then credited with the righteousness of Christ. This is what God has done for us through Christ, through Christ's perfect life and his death on our behalf. So justification is a one-time event in which God forgives us and credits us with the righteousness of Christ. And in that, we are reconciled perfectly to God. Your justification is not a result of your work or your merits. It's only applied to you by faith in Christ. You are justified because of Christ's work and Christ's worth on your behalf. And that is a gift from God. That is God's wonderful, marvelous grace. So what does that grace in our salvation teach us about how we should then be speaking with grace? What difference does that make in how we relate to others? It teaches us to speak to one another with humility. With humility. It is a humility that admits your own sins and your own failures and your own need for the Savior. It's a humility that can look at the sin and the failures of others and can empathize with their condition. It's a humility that is not shocked, it is not harsh, and it is not easily offended when your friend comes to you and shares with you the sins and the failures that she is experiencing. To speak with humility, when you speak the truth, you own the fact that you and your friend are both sinners and both in the need of the same Savior. You stand before the same cross, you stand in need of the same forgiveness and the same righteousness, and you understand that those things are only available to you because of Christ. Available to both of you because of Christ. Understanding God's grace in your salvation teaches you to speak with humility. Next, the gracious woman is being sanctified. She experiences the grace that sanctifies. We see that in Titus 2, 11 through 12. For the grace of God has appeared, and jumping to verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. We were declared righteous when we were justified, but we are becoming righteous in practicality as we are being sanctified. And both of these are a work of God's kindness in our lives. One theologian described sanctification as this: a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and more like Jesus in our desires. In other words, the process of becoming more like Christ is that we become more like him in our thoughts, in our words, in our choices, in our actions, in our character, in our conduct, in our faith, and in our obedience. Sanctification basically is our spiritual growth in the Lord. And this will be brought to completion when we see Jesus face to face. The Spirit of God is working in every believer to bring her to Christ-likeness. But he also teaches us in the Word that we are to be participating in that. We see throughout Scripture that we are to be forsaking sin and pursuing godliness. And it is a lifelong process. Sometimes you're going to sense, wow, I'm growing by leaps and bounds. And sometimes you realize, or you wonder, am I even growing at all? It's just like itty-bitty baby steps. And yet we can be confident that what God starts, he will complete. And so what does the kindness of God in our sanctification teach us about how we should be speaking truth to one another? It teaches and motivates us to speak with patience, to speak with patience. In Psalm 103, we hear that the Lord is merciful, he is gracious, he is slow to anger, he is abounding in loving kindness, he's the God of compassion, and I love this, that he does not treat us as our sins deserve. Likewise, we must be long-suffering with the spiritual shortcomings and struggles of others. Instead of attacking or giving up, that's often the temptation, just to give up on someone who is struggling with sin. We must remember that God is in the process of sanctifying her and us. He's in the process of conforming her to the image of his son, and he's doing the same for us. And he will accomplish that in both of our lives. As God is patient with you, as you grow in godliness, be patient with your loved one who is walking the long road of sanctification. I encourage you to forbear with her, to be long-suffering, to be willing to go for the long haul, just like God does with you. And so understanding God's grace in our sanctification enables us to speak the truth with patience. Next, the gracious woman will be glorified. She will experience the grace that glorifies. And we see that in Titus 2:13. Because God's grace has appeared, we are now at verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our future glorification is a sure promise of God. When Christ returns, he will give us resurrected, glorified bodies. And I'll tell you, the older I get, the more exciting that sounds. Philippians 3, 20 through 21 says this, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body." In addition, throughout Scripture, God gives us other glimpses of what awaits us in heaven. What are the glories that await us? Eternal life with Christ, a heavenly home, freedom from sin, deliverance from sorrow and pain. We will even receive rewards for service and authority to reign with Christ. And all of these eternal gifts are ours because of Jesus, because of his life, his death, his resurrection on our behalf. He has secured our future glory. We will enjoy God's good gifts, and we will also enjoy the greatest joy, which is the greatest gift of grace, Jesus himself. And so God's grace toward us in our future glorification teaches us to live and to speak with an eternal perspective, eternal perspective. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis described hope as a continual looking forward to the eternal world. And because we know that this world is temporary, this world is but for a moment, and future glory is eternal, we can persevere through the hardships of this life and encourage our loved ones to do the same. When I was in high school, I know there's a few high school girls in here. When I was in high school, I went through a difficult time with some of the trials in my life. And there was actually another high school girl who loved the Lord, and she spoke truth well into my life. And she shared with me 2 Corinthians 4. And God has used that chapter in my life for many years to encourage me, especially those last few verses, verses 16 through 18, where it says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." In these verses, we find important aspects of an eternal perspective. God is working to strengthen and to sanctify us inwardly, even though we suffer outwardly. Our suffering is short-lived and light compared to the eternal abundance of the glory of God that we will experience forever with him. The troubles we see, the troubles we experience are temporary, but the truths and the promises of God last forever. And so we can persevere through this life, trusting and walking with the Lord, knowing that he will make all things right. He will make all things well. And so understanding God's grace in your future glory will enable you to come along others with this kind of eternal perspective, to encourage them to persevere. So when you struggle to speak truth with grace into the lives of those you love, remember first and foremost God's grace toward you. Remember his grace in your salvation, and then speak with humility. Remember his grace toward you in your sanctification, and then speak with patience. Look forward to the grace of eternal glory, and then speak with an eternal perspective. To speak with grace, we must speak out of the grace that we have received. So, next, the gracious woman extends grace. She extends grace. In Galatians 6:2, we are told to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. To bear means to carry. It actually means to carry with endurance. And we see in Galatians 6:2 that it is a command. Now, a burden is a spiritual trouble that heavily weighs on someone. It's a burden that is too heavy to carry alone. And we see the law of Christ here also. What is the law of Christ? The law of Christ is the law of love. It is Christ's law or command that we love one another as he has loved us. John 13:34 through 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, love one another. And as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And so to fulfill the law of Christ means that when we bear one another's burdens, we are being obedient to what Christ has called us to, just as we have seen in Ephesians 4. Now, to bear one another's burdens often will involve helping one another physically and materially, maybe bringing a meal to a sick loved one, or helping someone clean their home, or taking someone to the doctor, or providing financial aid to someone in need. But in this context here, to provide spiritual help is exactly that. It's providing something that is spiritual. It's something that is not tangible. It's something you can't put a price tag on. You can't see it, but you can definitely hear it. This is spiritual help that is provided by words. It's biblical encouragement and comfort and instruction. It's accountability, it's prayer, it's sharing of scripture. It's reminding your loved one of the truths of scripture, of God's character and his promises. Now, if we are going to love someone well when we bear their burdens, we must understand what their burdens are. We must understand her and the burdens she carries. We want to give help that is appropriate to her actual need. We want to give help that matches her burden. When I was in college many years ago, I had had a long day of classes and projects and studies, and I was exhausted. And it was a rainy day, and so I went to bed early, you know, snuggled down into my dorm room bed, and the rain is hitting the window, and just fell fast asleep. I was exhausted. About 11 o'clock that night, there was a banging on my dormitory door, just bang, 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 bang. And I was so groggy that I sort of stumbled out of bed, went over to the door, opened it up, you know, just half awake. And there was a girl just a little bit younger than me, soaked from head to toe, just soaked. And she was crazy. She was just yelling at me. She was trying to communicate something to me. She said, "Talk, talk, talk, talk." And she was yelling and she was screaming and all this kind of stuff. And I could not understand a word of what she was talking about. I was so exhausted. And finally, I looked at her and I just said, "I don't know who you are." And she screamed again and she turned and she ran down the hall. I shut the door without a second thought. I fell back into bed, went to sleep. The next morning, I got up, got dressed, went to breakfast, went to a class, and I walked across campus to go to chapel. And I sat down in my chair at chapel a few minutes before the service began, and I thought to myself, "I wonder where my sister is sitting today, Kathy." And the moment that came into mind, I went, "Oh, Kathy was at my door last night." My own physical sister, my blood, flesh and blood sister, was at my door. Of course, I panicked, and I look around, "Where is she, where is she?" And she was sitting several rows over ahead of me, and she's just about to start, so I couldn't run up to her and talk to her. She was sitting there quietly waiting. Well, of course, right after the service, I beelined it over to her. Beelined, like that. I beelined it over, I wasn't planning that. Beelined that over to her, and What happened? Well, in the storm the night before, as she'd been driving home, because she didn't live on campus, her car got stuck in a turn of the road right beyond the college, in a ditch, in the water. No cell phones back then, y'all. Can you imagine, young ladies? Okay, no cell phones. She couldn't get hold of my parents. She couldn't get hold of anyone. It was a very dangerous turn there. It's dark. She could have been slammed, you know, by some other car. She didn't know what to do. It was flooded. So she ran about a quarter to a third of a mile in the rain to get help from her sister. But I did not recognize her. Crazy. And so I did not give her the help she needed. Unfortunately, this happens in many of our everyday relationships. We have a sister in the Lord who needs help, but we do not recognize her for who she is, and therefore we do not recognize her burden. We must seek to know and to understand those we love and the burdens they carry so that the help we give them is meaningful and relevant and helpful so that we can be gracious toward them according to their need. We must understand their need. Now, fortunately, the Bible has the answers for that. God's word has the answers for every problem and challenge we face. And so let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:14. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. At the end of 1 Thessalonians, Paul is giving some final instructions and exhortations to the church in Thessalonica. And one of those instructions is found in this verse. Verse 14, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." In this short verse, we find three common difficulties that Christians encounter: being unruly, growing faint-hearted, and struggling in weakness. And in this passage, we also learn how to respond to one another with grace according to those needs. So first of all, admonish the unruly. Admonish the unruly. The term unruly was originally used in a military sense. It referred to someone who was breaking rank, stepping out of line, or out of step with the others. And this soldier would be considered insubordinate and in need of correction. Sometimes those we love within the church may become unruly. They are making choices which are clearly contrary to the scriptures. Your friend's choices are sin issues that are in direct disobedience to God's word. Maybe you've noticed that she is constantly lashing out at her children in anger. Maybe she is regularly gossiping about others. Maybe you have learned that she is being dishonest in her work. Or maybe she's holding a grudge. She has bitterness and unforgiveness that is ruling her heart. When a believer is characteristically and persistently disobedient, according to the scriptures here, we are to admonish her. To admonish actually means to put into mind. To put into mind. With gentleness, you are to put into your friend's mind an understanding of a few things. First of all, put into her mind that her choices are in opposition to the Lord. To the Lord. Notice it's not that they're in opposition to you and to your opinions. It's very important that if you're going to admonish a friend, that you bring her God's word, what God has to say about her situation, not simply what you think. Secondly, you need to help put into her mind that she must turn from her sin to walk with the Lord. There are many places in Scripture where we are exhorted to walk in a manner worthy of the name by which we have been called. And then finally, we need to also put into her mind that she may experience consequences and discipline from the Lord for her choices, not because he hates her, but because he loves her so much. These admonishments or reproofs are never to be given with harshness and condemnation or with a critical spirit, but rather with compassion and a genuine concern for her restoration. And I would encourage you to assure her that you are there to walk with her, again, with patience, with the long haul, to walk by her side, to encourage her as her relationships to God and others are restored. Next, we see that we are to encourage the faint-hearted. Encourage the faint-hearted. The faint-hearted are just the good old-fashioned discouraged. We all know what that's like. These are those who are small-souled or little-spirited. They feel very small before the obstacles they face, and they feel very small under the burdens they carry. They may be overwhelmed, anxious, fearful. They may be lacking strength and lacking courage to persevere. The faint-hearted person is not to be admonished or rebuked. Rather, she is to be encouraged. She needs someone who will not only listen to her sorrows, but will also build her up in the faith. The word translated encouraged actually means to soothe and to console. With a gentle spirit, come alongside this friend with words of comfort and peace and of confident trust in God. Console and give her peace. Give it to her heart and reinforce her faith with reminders of God's faithfulness and his character. One of the most effective ways that you can do this is to share with her the scriptures and the truths of God's word that he has used to encourage you in your own time of faint-heartedness, in your own times of discouragement. What has God used? What passages has he used to encourage your heart? When you then share those with her, you will be coming across with that compassion and that genuineness that is good for her. Share with her those truths that have helped you. And another thing also, sometimes we can think, well, you know, she knows all of this already. Why should I tell her again that God is good? Why should I tell her again that God will provide and watch over her and her family? And it's because, as you know, we often need to hear the same truths over and over and over again. So don't hold back. Don't think she already knows this, so I won't say anything. We all need to hear reminders of God's faithfulness in times of discouragement. Next, help the weak. Help the weak. When we are weak and weary, we need the loving support of other believers. The Anglican bishop J.C. Ryle once wrote about helping the weak, and he wrote this: "Our Lord has many weak children in his family, many dull pupils in his school, many raw soldiers in his army, many lame sheep in his flock. Yet he bears with them all and casts none away. Happy is that Christian who has learned to do likewise with his brethren." The weak person is feeble and without strength, either spiritually or morally. And I'd like to explain what I mean and the difference between the two of those. First of all, if she is spiritually weak, then she may be unsteady in her faith. She may be doubting the word of God or doubting her salvation. For example, she may be experiencing chronic pain and she questions, "Does God really love me?" She may have sinned and she fears that she may have lost her salvation. Can I truly be restored to the Lord? She may be struggling to understand a very difficult childhood and she wonders, can God be both sovereign and good? Or your friend may be morally weak. This means that she may be ignorant of the scriptures. She may be lacking conviction or fortitude or maturity to actually obey the Lord. She is just struggling in walking faithfully with Christ. She is weak in the choices that she's making. For example, she may be a new believer and she's unaware of God's will for her purity. She may be a wife who struggles to know how to respect her husband. She may be a friend who, in order to escape the pressures of life, she has fallen into overeating, excessive shopping, or even substance abuse. The word translated in this verse as help can indicate holding tightly to someone. It can also indicate supporting someone from underneath. So what do we do with the weak? whether she is spiritually weak or morally weak, you quickly reach out and you quickly hold on to her with all your might. Be willing to tether her to God's word in her weakness. Make every effort to reach out to her and to help her know and trust God and his word. Provide her with the ongoing guidance and accountability she needs as she gains strong footing in her walk with the Lord. To be a friend to someone who is weak requires a lot of patience. It requires personal involvement, patience, friendship, persistent application of biblical truth to her life as she becomes strong in faith and obedience to Christ. So in our first session last night, I asked you to think of someone in your life, another Christian friend who is struggling spiritually. I want you to think again now of who she is. Do you understand her need? If she is unruly, then admonish her. If she is faint-hearted, then encourage her. And if she is weak, then help her. And as Paul says at the end of this verse, be patient with them all. Be long-suffering. Be willing to walk the long haul. And remember how patient the Lord has been with you. The kind of grace he has given you, likewise extend grace to your friend. To be a gracious woman, identify your friend's particular burden and then bear that burden with her. And no matter what the situation may be, remember to approach her with a spirit of gentleness. And so finally, the gracious woman edifies with grace. She edifies with grace. I want you to think for a moment of a woman whom you would say is a gracious woman. Who is someone in your life who you would say, that is a woman of grace? Think of how her speech reveals the grace of God in her own heart. Does she exercise self-control over what she says and how she says it? Does she speak with wisdom? Can you tell that her words are saturated with biblical truth? Do her words reveal a heart that hopes in God? A gracious woman will build up others spiritually because her speech is known for its self-control and its hope and its wisdom. Now, because of time, if you'd like to know more about speaking with self-control and wisdom, I would suggest that you look at chapter 4 of the book, When Words Matter Most. But for now, I would like to just focus on encouraging you to be a woman of grace who speaks with hope. The words of a gracious woman are full of hope. They foster hope. Often in the English language, when we use the word hope, we use it as a term of uncertainty. We may say something like this, I hope to go to the store after work. And basically that means, I'm not sure if I'm going to get to the store, but it'd be really great if I could. Well, that's not the way the word hope is used in the scriptures. Instead, the word hope is a term of certainty. In the Bible, it communicates a secure and sure faith in God. R.C. Sproul explained this hope when he said, it is not simply a wish, meaning I wish that such and such would take place. Rather, it is that which latches on to the certainty of the promises of the future that God has made. In the scriptures, hope is a confident expectation of God's goodness and his faithfulness. And so a gracious woman's words are characterized by confidence in the attributes and the promises of God. She has a high view of God, a high view of his character. She inspires others to trust in him with reminders of his faithfulness. Her hope in God is contagious and brings joy to those around her. Her speech encourages others with reminders of God's goodness. Proverbs 10:28 says, "The hope of the righteous brings joy." The hope of the righteous brings joy. So how can you communicate biblical hope to those around you? First of all, speak of God's faithful works. Speak of God's faithful acts in the word, in your life, and even in the life of the one you're ministering to. Encourage her by showing her how God has been good and faithful in her life. Secondly, speak of God's good character. Remind her that God is holy, that he is compassionate, that he is just, that he is loving, that he is sovereign, he is kind, and that he is near. Also, remind her of God's sure promises. Tell your friend, he will provide for you. He forgives you. He cares for you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Offer hope with a simple comment of God and his goodness. And when there's opportunity, offer her spiritual truth. Share with her the actual words of God that bring hope. And again, share truths and verses that God has used in your own life to inspire your hope in God. And always remember that gracious words will direct your loved one to the Lord himself. You want her to depend upon God more than she depends upon you. So you want to direct her to the Lord, to hope in him, whatever circumstances she is enduring. In those circumstances, he is her Savior. He is her Redeemer, her loving Lord, and her hope of glory. And so in conclusion, there is only one perfect gracious friend, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our words and our manner of speaking will fail, but his will never fail. Christ and his word is always faithful. He will be faithful to her. He will be faithful to us. And he is the grace that has appeared. Because of his life, death, and resurrection, we have experienced the abundant grace of God in our salvation, our sanctification, and our future glory. Jesus is also our perfect burden bearer. He alone has carried our sin and our shame and our sorrows. And yet now within the family of God, he calls us to bear one another's burdens as well. He is our hope in this life and in death and in the life to come. And as we point one another to him, we encourage one another to hope in him as well. He is the source of the marvelous grace we enjoy together. My prayer for you is that you will speak the truth of God's word with much grace out of a heart that cherishes the grace it has received. Let's pray together. I'd like to give you an opportunity again to pray silently. And I encourage you to begin by giving God thanks for his grace in your life. And also ask him to help you to be gracious with others. This may even be a moment that you realize you need to confess to the Lord your possible pride or impatience as you have dealt with others around you. But you can just take a moment to give thanks for God's grace and pray for help to be gracious to others. You may also want to pray for your loved one who is struggling spiritually. Is she unruly? Is she faint-hearted? Is she weak? Ask the Lord to help you approach her with the help that she needs. And then finally, praise God for the hope you have in Christ, for this sure and certain hope of eternal life that we share. Ask him to help you speak with hope, to point others to the God of hope. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your marvelous grace, of your grace untold, the grace that is greater than all of our sin. Lord, I thank you that this grace is ours because the blood of the Lamb was spilt on Calvary. And Lord, he did not remain in the grave, but he rose victorious, proclaiming victory over sin and over death. And so we praise you for that, Lord. Thank you for a beautiful, beautiful Savior. Thank you for the hope that is ours in Christ and the hope of eternal life that we have with you. Lord, I do thank you that Christ is our ultimate burden bearer. Each of us in this room have burdens that feel too heavy to carry alone. And so we thank you that you carry those, that Christ is our strength and Christ is our help. But Lord, in the way you have set your church, you have given us to one another to also help bear one another's burdens. And so I pray for the women here that they will be sensitive to you and to your Holy Spirit leading in their lives to help bear the burdens of others, even if that's a difficult thing. Maybe it's something that they have not pursued in the past. But Lord, this is something that you have told us to do in your word. And so I pray for these women that they will love one another well, that they will bear one another's burdens to help the unruly, the faint-hearted, and the weak. Lord, help us to be women who speak freely of the hope and grace of Christ. Please use our words to encourage others in the Lord. Help us to direct others to Christ for salvation, but also for the grace for daily living. Lord, we thank you for your great love for us. We love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.